Let's turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament scripture reading. This morning, we're finishing the book of Jeremiah, chapter 52. Page 683 in the Pew Bibles. We've reached the end. Jeremiah 52. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, these things came to the point in Jerusalem and Judah that he cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled and went out from the city by night, by the way of a gate between the two walls, by the king's garden, while the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains. And the king of Babylon took him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. In the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, captain of the bodyguard who served the king of Babylon, entered Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poorest people, and the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, together with the rest of the artisans. But Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, left some of the poorest of the land to be vine dressers and plowmen. And the pillars of bronze that were in the house of the Lord, and the stands, and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. And they took away the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the basins and the dishes for incense and all the vessels of bronze used in the temple service. Also the small bowls and the fire pans and the basins and the pots and the lampstands and the dishes for incense and the bowls for drink offerings. What was of gold, the captain of the guard took away as gold, and what was of silver, as silver. As for the two pillars, the one sea, the 12 bronze bowls that were under the sea, and the stands which Solomon the king had made for the house of the Lord, the bronze of all these things was beyond weight. As for the pillars, the height of one pillar was 18 cubits. Its circumference was 12 cubits, and its thickness was 4 fingers, and it was hollow. On it was a capital of bronze. The height of one of the capitals was 5 cubits. A network of pomegranates, all of bronze, were around the capital. And the second pillar had the same with pomegranates. There were 96 pomegranates on the sides. All the pomegranates were 100 upon the network all around. And the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the threshold. And from the city he took an officer who had been in command of the men of war, and 7 men of the king's council who were found in the city, and the secretary of the commander of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. And the king of Babylon struck them down and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the number of people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the 7th year, 3,023 Judeans. In the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. And in the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Judeans 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, and on the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a seat above the seat of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments, and every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily need, until the day of his death, as long as he lived. May God bless to our hearts and lives his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Congregation of Christ, chapter 52 of the book of Jeremiah comes on the heels of the words in chapter 51, 64, which say, "Thus far the words of Jeremiah." It's a little puzzling. For if Jeremiah's words end with the last chapter of the last verse of chapter 51, the question begging to be asked is, well, why then do we have a chapter 52? Scholars and commentators spend much time and ink trying to figure out who attached chapter 52 to the first 51 chapters. And one of the prime suspects usually listed is Baruch, the son of Neriah, Jeremiah's assistant. But if knowing who wrote or attached chapter 52 to the rest of the book was an important thing for us to know, the Holy Spirit would have surely made it clear in the text who the author was. The things that scholars like to debate don't always line up with what the Lord wants his people to learn from a given passage of Scripture. We can safely let the scholars argue about who wrote chapter 52 and hypothesize as they wish. For us, the important thing is not to figure out who wrote this chapter, but accepting it as the Word of God, our concern ought to be to understand what this chapter says and what it means. What are we to learn from this chapter at the end of the words of Jeremiah? Well, first we should notice something about the contents of this chapter. This is one of four places in the Bible where the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians is recounted. If when we read these words this morning, you thought that you heard these words before, not too long ago, you would have been right. Earlier in the book of Jeremiah, in chapters 39 and 40, and the chapters which follow, you have an account of the same thing. You also find accounts of the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Kings 25 and in 2 Chronicles 36. The destruction of Jerusalem and the years of captivity which followed it were arguably the most momentous events in the history of the descendants of Abraham up until that time. The northern kingdom, known as Israel, had fallen to the Assyrians in 721 BC. The people of those 10 tribes were scattered among the nations. Only Judah, the southern kingdom, remained. And in 586 BC, Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, fell to the Babylonians. After 70 years, the people who were taken as captives to Babylon would return to their land. They would rebuild Jerusalem and its temple. Jeremiah said that that would happen. And the people who would return to the promised land would be called the Jews. Maybe you've noticed it, or maybe you have never noticed it. But the Old Testament people of God are never called the Jews until the time of the captivity. And there's a good reason for that. The phrase the Jews is just a shorthand way of saying those from Judah. Those who returned from the captivity were from Judah. Hence, they were called the Jews. And that's just one way in which you can see that the fall of Jerusalem and its captivity reshaped the identity of the descendants of Jacob like no other event. It gave them a new name. It made the tribe of Judah to be the main tribe by which the nation continued. And it certainly taught the people that God is a jealous God who won't tolerate idols. The reason we have multiple accounts of the fall of Jerusalem in our Old Testaments is because no other event had such significance for the people of God up to that time. But why chapter 52? What's the reason that this chapter was placed where it is after the words of Jeremiah end? I think we can summarize the reason for chapter 52 as follows. First, chapter 52 shows that Jeremiah's words were fulfilled. And therefore, Jeremiah was a true prophet. Throughout our study of the book of Jeremiah, we saw that Jeremiah proclaimed a message which the other prophets were contradicting. Jeremiah preached that Zion would be plowed like a field and Jerusalem shall be a heap of ruins. The false prophet said that there would be peace. No harm would ever come to Jerusalem. After all, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You might recall several times that Jeremiah suffered physical abuse at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders, because his message didn't parallel what they were saying. But this chapter shows that, beyond a doubt, Jeremiah was a true prophet of the Lord. What he said would come to pass did come to pass. The word of the Lord from his mouth was truth. But this first answer to the question about the reason for chapter 52 rests on something much larger. Jeremiah's words came to pass, showing that he was a true prophet only because the Lord brings to pass what he declares that he will do. With human leaders and rulers, there's always a question about whether they can back up their words with action. Leaders are often quick to draw red lines in the sand, but doing what they've said that they will do is often a very different matter. Jeremiah declared what the Lord had given him to declare. And the fact that these things recorded in chapter 52 happen is a powerful testament to the unwavering truth and power of the Lord's Word. God's Word, His voice, His command is powerful. And with God, there's never a question about whether He can do what He has said. Chapter 52 shows that the word the Lord had spoken was unfailingly fulfilled. The anger of the Lord did come against Jerusalem and Judah, as chapter 52, verse 3 says. The enemy from the north, which God had Jeremiah proclaim, was coming for 20 chapters in his book before he identifies them with the nation of Babylon, did come. God punished Jerusalem and Judah as he said he would. He had said in chapter 37, verse 7, that it was vain to hope that Pharaoh's army would come to the rescue. And Pharaoh's army didn't come to Jerusalem's rescue. We read in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 52 that the city was besieged for 2 years, from the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign until his 11th year. God said that this would happen. Verse 6 says, on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Well, God had said back in Jeremiah 21:7 that Jerusalem was destined for famine, pestilence, and the sword. He told the people back in chapter 24, verses 4 to 7, that those who stayed in the land would have it worse than those who were taken as captives to Babylon. Those who went away as captives and were exiled were like the good figs in the basket which the Lord showed to Jeremiah. Those who remained in Jerusalem were like the ones that were so bad they couldn't be eaten. God's words proved again and again to be true. And when King Zedekiah asked Jeremiah what was going to happen to him, it was the word of the Lord that Jeremiah responded with. God said that it would be worse for Zedekiah if he resisted the king of Babylon than if he surrendered to him. Zedekiah understood the word of the Lord. But he was more afraid of those who were the leaders of the resistance against Babylon and of what they might do to him if he surrendered. Then he was afraid that the word of the Lord would really be fulfilled. And so in chapter 52, we see Zedekiah forced to look upon the slaughter of his own sons and the slaughter of the officials of Judah before his eyes at Riblah. Then his eyes were put out, guaranteeing that the last memory of what he saw would be a reminder of the foolish choice he made in putting the fear of man before the fear of God. Chapter 52 shows that the judgments which the Lord pronounced against Jerusalem and Judah came to pass just as he had said. It came to pass as he had said it would. But the word of the Lord which Jeremiah declared didn't only contain judgments against Jerusalem and Judah, though there's much of that The word of the Lord also contained hope. It contained hope that one day God would do something about his people's hearts. He would cause his law to be written on their hearts. And it would require a new covenant to bring that about. And God said it would come to pass. And there was hope that the captivity would not continue forever. After 70 years, the captives from Judah would return to their land. And the new covenant which God would make with his people would be an everlasting covenant. There's the promise of hope in the word of the Lord. And in chapter 52, we also see a glimmer of hope. In verses 31 through 34, we read these words. And in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, the 25th day of the month, Evil-Merodach, the king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, graciously freed Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him and gave him a seat above other seats of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin put off his prison garments. And every day of his life he dined regularly at the king's table. And for his allowance, a regular allowance was given him by the king according to his daily needs until the day of his death as long as he lived. Jehoiachin is released from prison. Evil-Merodach, the new Babylonian king, graciously frees him and gives him a seat at his table. The king of Babylon exalts Jehoiachin over the other captive kings who are with him. The kingly line of David isn't cut off. It's kept alive and it's treated well. And the lineage of David is the path to the Messiah, the true son of David. When you read the genealogy of our Lord Jesus in Matthew's gospel, you'll find that it runs by way of Jehoiachin, that is, Jeconiah, as he's called there, his other name. The kingly line of David was not cut off completely. There was still hope. God's word of promise would come to pass as he said it would. But even the fact that the kingly line of David continued and that the captivity would end after 70 years and that the Jews would return to their land doesn't give the ultimate hope. The Jews did return to their land. Jerusalem and its temple were rebuilt. And the royal family continued right down to Jesus. And one day Jesus went to the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, the one that Herod the Great had rebuilt. And when he came there, he discovered that the people were conducting the temple's business in exactly the same way that they had been in Jeremiah's day. Nothing had changed. They were making money off the temple sacrifices. They were cheating people. They were refusing to let God's temple be used as a place for prayer for all the nations. They had turned it into a den of robbers, exactly the phrase that Jeremiah had used in Jeremiah chapter 7. Nothing had changed. So he drove out the money changers. And he declared, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And he predicted the destruction of the temple that Herod was still rebuilding. But when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days," he was talking about the temple of his own body. For the temple that Herod was building was not any different than the temple that Solomon built. It was not actually where God dwelt. But Jesus was the man in whom God dwelt. For Jesus was God become man. Jesus is where we meet God. Jesus is where we worship God. Jesus is where we hear from God. Jesus is where we find peace with God. Jesus went to Jerusalem knowing that he would die there. He chose to go to Jerusalem because, well, that's the place to die. He said, "For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem." And on the way to Jerusalem, the crowds greet him as the promised king, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Pray peace in heaven, glory in the highest." But the priests and the religious leaders tell him to quiet the mouths of his followers. And our Lord weeps over the city. And he says, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and will surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jerusalem will be destroyed again because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't recognize the time when the king of the people of God, the king of David's line, the king of the temple himself had come. Instead, they killed him. And over his head stood words which the pagans recognized, but the people of God rejected. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." For the real King of the Jews, the real temple of God was once more destroyed by the enemies of God because of the people of God. Because of the people of God and their sinfulness and their willful rejection of God, God handed his son over to the pagans to be executed. But this time, on the third day, the captivity came to an end. This time, Jesus rose from the grave and the new temple was built, where God's people could come and meet with God and live under God's king and find the true way to peace in the city which will never pass away or be encircled or be besieged or destroyed. In the heavenly city, the city of God itself. Jeremiah and the fall of Jerusalem is a necessary backdrop for us to understand Jesus and his resurrection. For God's anger on that city and on our sin is paid for by him, so that we might live in his city as his people under his kingship forever. In Jesus, it came to pass as God had said. in a far greater and more mysterious way than the way the words which God spoke through Jeremiah were fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. The words of the prophets find their ultimate fulfillment in Him. Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we have read how you were true to your word. What you said you would do, you do. And that, Lord, brings us both hope and fear. It brings us fear because we know that you are just and that your judgments that you have pronounced against sin surely will come. But it gives us hope too, because you've not only revealed your just judgment and wrath against sin, but you have revealed your righteousness, that you have provided a way for us to escape that wrath in your Son, Jesus. Lord, help us to read these things and to tremble. Help us not to be like those who think that these things are just stories to scare people. They are the absolute truth. Our sins deserve your judgment, your wrath. And as terrible as the things were that we read that happened to Jerusalem, our sins deserve far worse than that. But thank you, Father in heaven, that your Son Jesus bore all of your wrath against our sin. And that if we are in Him, we have passed from condemnation to a place of justification. We've passed from death to life. We're part now of your new people, of the heavenly Jerusalem, which will never be destroyed. And we have fellowship with you forever. O Lord, we pray this morning that we might always live as your people, as part of that kingdom, grateful to you for your wonderful grace that came to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This morning our closing hymn is number 59. Let's stand and sing together all the verses of Forever Settled in the Heavens. receive the benediction of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace both now and forevermore. Amen.